Well, would you turn in your Bibles now to the book of Psalms once again? Psalm 30 will be our sermon text this evening. It's not evening, it's morning. Psalm 30 will be our sermon text. We sang that first, and we got to sing the whole of it. It's the psalm that says things like, there are tears in the evening, or tears at night, but joy comes in the morning. His anger lasts for a moment, but his favor a whole lifetime. It's the same psalm that also says that I stood strong when your face shone on me, but then you turned away from me and I was dismayed. It's the same psalm that speaks of pride. And we're going to be thinking about pride this morning as we look at Psalm 30. Strangely enough, the psalm is given the title, A Song at the Dedication of the Temple. We'll think about that in a little bit. So Psalm 30, this is the word of God. Please listen carefully. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up. You have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help, and you healed me. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit. Sing praises to the Lord, O you, his saints, and give thanks to his holy name, for his anger is but for a moment, but his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. By your favor, O Lord, you made my mountains stand strong. You hid your face, and I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I cry, and to the Lord I plead for mercy. What profit is there in my death? If I go down to the pit, will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth. You clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I give thanks to you forever. Well, we're going to be thinking this morning about pride. And David uses a couple different analogies here, being brought up out of a pit. He says in the first few verses, you brought me up. He speaks of his mountain standing strong, but of being dismayed. We tend to think of pride as something that keeps us safe, something that defends us. Maybe we don't think of it that way. Like if we say, tell me about the sin of pride, you don't say, it keeps me safe. Nobody says that. But why do we hold on to our pride? Why do we become proud? It feels good. It feels strong. It feels safe. It's an illusion, but it feels safe. But our point this morning is that pride is not safe, and death is not proud. Pride is not safe, and death is not proud. We're going to borrow a little bit of a line from John Donne. Well, how does pride kill you? Let's start with a happy note. What is the problem with pride? I listened to a man confess to me, not like I wasn't sitting in a booth with a screen. It wasn't that sort of confession. We were just talking. But I was listening to a man as he was confessing to me what took so long, why it took so long for family worship to become a regular part of their life. And as he was speaking, I realized that he was confessing for me as well. He said, I realized I was too proud. In the practice of sitting down every day in front of my children and my wife and reading the Bible as it spoke of what righteousness was and why anger was wrong, as it spoke of what holiness was and what our requirements are, and for me to sit and teach my children, even in a small way, what was there, when they knew full well that that wasn't me. to humble myself in reading the Bible and speaking about it to the people that knew me best and knew most how far I fall from that. Now, maybe he never had that thought. It took him years to realize that that was the dynamic going on in his heart. Why was it so easy to say, not today? Because it was so easy to not want to go and humble yourself before the Lord and have to confess. Well, how has pride killed marriages and friendships? Think about it. What does pride do? It creates an unwillingness to admit wrong, doesn't it? You know, the more proud we are, the less likely we are to say that we did anything wrong. Or maybe we say something like, well, sure, I've not been perfect. We don't want to show that we have failures, as if the person we love doesn't know we have failures. But we'd like to pretend, and so we keep up the charade. And it cripples our relationships. It really hobbles them, keeps them from moving, keeps them from thriving. We hold on to an unconfessed sense of superiority, a smugness, and that superiority begins to infect the way we talk to each other, the way we talk down to each other. It infects all our interaction in that condescending way, you know, the way kids like to make themselves feel better by tearing someone else down. It's what kids do, right? It's how kids act. But I think maybe that's how we act, right? And pride allows us to look down on almost anything, doesn't it? Pride allows us to take friends, family, children, jobs, spouses, and have this, you know, poorly formed but vague idea that we deserve better. And it just makes it that much easier to despise them a little bit and brood. And as everything in your life slowly begins to suffocate and crumble under the weight of your pride, you get to live in this proud, shattered castle that everyone around you sees as a ruin. But it feels safe. It feels safe. And as your pride kills everything and maims everything in your life, and as it leads slowly to death, you get to die with your pride. Which is to say, you get to die with nothing. Because pride doesn't give you a whole lot to hold on to. It's like pride is so big that you don't get to hold on to anything else. If I'm going to keep this, my hands are so full that I don't get to hold on to any other blessing. But to come to a place where we get to see that the walls that our pride has built up, broken as they are only good for keeping out good things. The only thing they've protected us from is really enjoying the blessings of the Lord. They've only kept you safe from admitting you're wrong, which isn't a very safe place to be, it turns out. And when you come to realize that the very things you take such pride in are given to you by God, and that the only thing you've brought in are the sins that your pride has kept you from seeing, that's a good place to be. When God loves you enough to shatter that, to pop that balloon, when God loves you enough to lose enough of what you take pride in, to humble us, to take refuge in Him, that's a good thing. Because what God gives back to us is so much better than what we were trying to hold on to in our pride. Pride isn't safe, and death isn't proud. Well, take a look at Psalm 30 this morning. How many of us, I wonder, would rather die than give up our pride? Now, that sounds like a stupid question. But I don't think it is a stupid question. I think it's just a question we need to ask honestly. How many of us would rather die than give up our pride? Now, It doesn't feel like a good question until you start to think about what giving up your pride would mean. What would it mean with my blank, insert name, insert relationship, if I gave up my pride? And then we start going like, oh, I'd rather die than give up my pride. Psalm 30 says, I will extol you, O Lord, for you've drawn me up. You have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help, and you have healed me. You've brought me up. You've brought up my soul from Sheol. You restored to me life from those that go down to the pit. David has fallen a long way. He describes it as death. David somehow ended up near death. And I think what we're going to find is he ended up there because that's where he wanted to go. And he's now being brought up, and he's praising God that God is bringing him up from the place that he, in his pride, decided to go. Pride isn't safe. Lord, in Psalm 30 or 29, but also, or Psalm 31, he's going to talk about the Lord being his rock and refuge. And here he is confessing, Lord, I extol you, for you've lifted me up. You have been my salvation. Think about the title for just a moment before we dive into these verses. A psalm for the dedication of the temple. A psalm for the dedication of the temple. Now, what did this psalm say about the temple? It's hard to even know. It leaves us wondering what this has to do with the temple, and it's interesting. It's also interesting because it says David wrote it, and did David dedicate the temple? David didn't even get to build the temple. David drew up the plans that his son built the temple. Now, this is not an insurmountable problem. One way we might solve this is to understand that maybe this isn't the building up of God's house, but this is the building up of David's house. And that's at least possible. We could certainly see a situation, the name and the title there, a song at the dedication of the house. And certainly, as David builds his palace, it might be an opportunity for pride. The other way we might answer this is that this is indeed a psalm about the dedication of the temple, but that it's not a psalm that was written for the later dedication of the temple. And at least it's perhaps possible that this is a psalm written when David bought the temple mound. That's 2 Samuel 24. I mentioned you could read that later today. This is where David gets proud and the Lord puts in his heart that he should number the people. And David knows he shouldn't number the people because this is how kings find out how great they are. They start numbering all their fighting men and they start thinking about how wonderful they are. And David goes and numbers the people. And he says to Joab, number the people. And Joab, who wasn't always a very righteous man, even says, David, are you sure you want to do this? And David's like, yeah, I want to number the people. I want to know how great I am. I want everyone to know how great I am. I want my neighbors to tremble as they think about how great I am. So he numbers the people. And the Lord brings a plague. And he offers David three problems. And he says, you can have invading armies, or you can have sickness from me for 3 days, or you can have famine for a number of years. And David says, I would rather fall into the hands of the Lord than fall into the hands of my enemies, because perhaps the Lord will be merciful. And so here in 2 Samuel 24, we have pride, we have sickness, we have calling out for the Lord to bring us up from a very dark and lonely place. And we also have the temple mound, because this is when David goes and he buys the threshing floor that the temple will later be built on, and he offers sacrifice in that spot. So that's interesting, but quite possibly. So David begins, because the Lord has brought him up from a low place. We read in Proverbs that pride comes before the fall. When we are proud, we are setting ourselves up for falling. When you look at children playing, children don't think about consequences, right? Like getting pulled on a bicycle with roller skates is a great idea. Why wouldn't you? Adults, men don't think about that sort of thing much either. But when adults look at children playing, they're like, I know what's going to happen here. There's a he's going to hit a stick, it's going to jam up in the roller skate, and they're going to go headlong. But kids don't see that coming. And when we're proud, we don't see things coming because we think, I can't be touched. I'm unstoppable. I'm the greatest in the world. Nothing can happen to me. I'm on a lucky streak. And we don't see the sticks. Pride sets us up for the fall. We get drunk on it. We are blind to the fact that we are setting ourselves up to not be able to get off the floor. And David here has been brought low, and the Lord has healed him either from spiritual sickness or physical sickness or both. But he says, thank you, Lord, for not allowing me to march on towards death any longer. Thank you for not allowing me to choose the death that pride brings. So let's look at the next few verses. Pride is self-worship. If we're going to kill pride, it begins by the antidote is praising God. So verse 4 says, sing praises to God, you his saints. Give thanks to his holy name, for his anger is but for a moment, but his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning. So pride comes before the fall. And when we're proud, it sets us up for failure of almost any kind. And the fall will come. But why do we continue climbing? Whenever we're proud, we don't see that we're on a precarious ledge. We don't see that we're in a dangerous spot. We just keep climbing. We don't see that the ground's a long way below. We just keep climbing. And our pride and every new step makes us feel more unassailable. And so we go on higher and farther. It's the reason criminals get caught. It's the reason we get caught. It's the way that the Lord confronts us and brings us down practically day after day to recognize our sin for what it is. And the Lord in his grace allows us to slip and fall. The Lord in his grace allows us to slip and fall. And that fall is just exactly what we need to make sure that we survive the fall. Because we find when we hit the bottom that with fear and trembling, we can worship God very well on our knees. But we couldn't worship God at the top of the mountain. We couldn't fold our hands as we gripped the cliff and climbed higher. So look at verse 4 again. Sing praises to the Lord, you his saints, and give thanks to his holy name, for his anger is but for a moment, but his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but the joy comes with the morning. The Lord allows this time of weeping to come into our life. The Lord allows us to be brought low, and maybe that's because he's worked conviction in our heart and he humbles us. We begin climbing backwards down off that cliff, recognizing this is dangerous, confessing our sins to the Lord and to one another. Or maybe that comes with our foot slipping and us beginning to slide. And as we scramble up in our panic, we eventually fall. And it is painful. His anger is for a moment, but his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. When our Father loves us enough to let us fall off the cliff of our pride, it hurts. It's not fun. There are consequences and things get lost that we didn't want to give up. But it is aimed at bringing us back in fellowship with him. And as this passage says in two different places, it's temporary. It's temporary. His anger is for a moment, and that's contrasted with favor that we receive for a lifetime. The tears are at night, and that's contrasted with a morning that brings joy. This fatherly anger that is real and is hard is for a moment, and it's to bring about in us the enjoyment of his love for a lifetime, the enjoyment of our blessings for a lifetime. You may well have long nights of weeping over what your pride has lost you. You might look back over early years of marriage. You may look back over early years of childhood, your children's childhood, or friendships that you've had, and you may mourn what you've lost. You may mourn what you can never get back, or at least what it doesn't seem like you can get back. But there will absolutely be a mourning. And that's what this psalm says. All of that, and as painful as it might seem, and as much as it seems like you may have lost, there is joy and there is light that is promised through Jesus Christ. And that mourning doesn't just last for a few hours and then set again. That mourning lasts into all eternity. You don't get to lose anything. Even if you plucked out an eye for the sake of the kingdom, it will be restored to you 100-fold and even more. And nothing you desired to keep in your pride, nothing you held on to in your pride, even in your most depraved moments, will not be in the substance of what you really longed for given to you in the kingdom of heaven. The weeping lasts for a night, but joy comes in the morning. He restores back to you the years that the locusts have eaten. But if you're going to get back that blessing and be able to actually hold on to it, something needs to be put down. You need to quit clinging to the cliff, quit climbing higher, quit worshiping self, quit saying, we will build a city for ourselves and make a name for ourselves. Begin walking back down the cliff. Fall to your knees and worship the one who alone has given you the power and the strength and the meaning and the value and the dignity that you and your pride were trying to achieve for yourself. You can worship while falling, it turns out. You can worship when you reach the bottom, but you can't worship while clinging to the top of the cliff. You can even worship while you're climbing back up through the painful mess that you've made. But you can't worship while you're trying to place yourself on the throne. You can't worship while you're trying to play king of the hill with God. And that's what pride is. When we worship the true and the living God, we acknowledge who he is and who we are, where all that we have has come from. We place ourselves properly. We acknowledge ourselves properly to be in the place of standing before the Lord empty, in need of filling, bringing our sin in need of salvation. So pride is self-worship, and true worship is the antidote. Take a look at the next few verses. We'll read 5 and 6 again. For his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning. As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. By your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face, and I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I cried. To the Lord I pled for mercy. What profit is there in my death if I go down to the pit? Death is not proud. You can ask Professor Morton to give you an expose on John Donne's poem later. It says, death be not proud, though some have called thee mighty and dreadful, for thou art not so. For those whom thou dost think thou dost overthrow, die not, poor death, nor yet canst thou kill me. From rest and sleep, which bought thy pictures be, much pleasure. Then from thee much more must flow, and soonest our best men with thee do go. Death is not a proud place to be. It's not where we want to end up. It's not a place where we get to go hang out with all the coolest people. Death is a rather horrible place, and it's where our pride takes us. And David realizes that. David realizes that he's weak apart from God's blessing. Verse 6 says, as for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. You can see David looking over his kingdom, standing on his balcony and going, look at this. Look at what my hands have made for me. Look at the way the people bow. Look at the way the kings fear me. Look at the way my servants joyfully yield their obedience to me. Look at the way I'm dressed. Look at my wives. You could see a man who was enjoying the blessings of the Lord and was acknowledging himself to be the giver of every good gift. As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. By your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain to stand strong. You hid your face, and I was dismayed. To you, Lord, I cried, and the Lord pled for mercy. What profit is there in my death? He says, I once stood proud, and I took your blessings for my accomplishments. I came to see myself as being the one who had earned every good thing for me. And I said, I will never be moved. We allow our boasting to slide in. We say things to ourselves like, well, it's not boasting if you can back it up, right? I mean, if I'm really that good, I'm not really boasting about it. I'm just telling the truth. And if I'm really right, I'm not, you know, being proud when I correct my wife. I'm just trying to get her to see the truth. Once undefeated women's MMA champion Ronda Rousey was quoted as saying, it's not boasting, it's just confidence. I know what I can do. That's till she got beat. Then no one quoted her anymore. Boasting in yourself is depriving God of the credit. And David is brought to a place where he has to recognize that the reason his mountain stands strong, the reason Mount Zion shines, the reason his house is large is because the Lord has shown his favor to him. All that he has is from the hand of the Lord because of the promise and goodness of the Lord. And he says this, when you hid your face, I was dismayed. When the Lord finally allowed him, the Lord said to him, I'm going to let you see what you deserve. I'm going to allow you to see what you would have if I hadn't blessed you. I'm going to allow you to get what you deserve since you think you have all you deserve. And he found himself not proud, but insecure. He found himself dismayed, exposed, at risk. What he had mistaken as his self-confidence and security was only ever the pleasure of his being in the arms of God. So the Lord, in his favor, not only made his mountain to stand strong, but also allowed him to see what he was without the Lord. This is a good exercise. A friend who had gone through the incredible pain of losing his family, gave me some insight one day. People say, you know, the Lord will let you fall as far as you need to. And people say when you hit the bottom, there's nowhere to look but up, right? But this man said to me, there's no bottom in hell. And God will allow you to fall as far as you want. He'll allow you to fall as far as your pride requires and as far as you want to go. Think about that. How far do you want to fall? And the Lord allows us to fall as far as we need to until we finally start to look up and decide to trade our pride for his grace. Have you noticed how quickly falling, your body alerts you, your mind alerts you to falling immediately. You know, the slightest little bit of a dip, if a stair is not quite as high as you expect it to be and your foot falls an extra quarter of an inch, you get that jolt of adrenaline in your stomach, right? Your heart races just a little bit faster, and you begin grabbing for banisters and reaching for things. You know immediately when you're falling. But for some reason, pride, it's like it numbs us. It lies to us. It keeps us from seeing that we're falling at all. And we can hang on to our pride for so long. We can hang on to our pride while we fall and fall and fall and fall, and people wonder why it is we're keeping it up. But the good news is that for those who are in Christ, there isn't a bottom. Now take that however you would like to. You can take that as good news or as bad news. The good news is there's no bone-crushing end, right? If you're in Christ, you don't hit the bottom at any point. If you're in Christ, there's no sudden stop where it's all over. Done. Lights out. But at the same time, if you're in Christ, your Father will let you fall as far as you need to. And there's no bottom. There's no lowest point. It's just a matter of how far you want to go. Jonah ended up in the bottom of the sea, in the belly of a whale, before he decided to look upward and trade his pride for confidence. So, the good news is there's no bottom. The bad news is there's no bottom. So, how long will you hold on to your pride? You begin to fall, and David says, "But I cried to you." He feels the drop in the pit of his stomach. He realizes it's all slipping away from him. He realizes there is nothing of this enormous blessing that he can hold on to in his own strength, that it's all been the hands of the Lord the whole time, and that he has despised, looked down, thought he deserved better, or become proud. And he begins falling, and he recognizes that, and he says, "I cried out to you for mercy." David looks down and he sees the ground coming up fast. And he says, "Lord, what will be the profit? What will be the benefit to you if I die? Who will sing your praises? Will my dead lips sing your praises? Will my dead flesh praise you? Lord, be my helper. Lord, you are the vine and I am the branches. If I do not abide in you, I can produce no fruit. I can only ask or receive anything from you as your words abide in me and as I abide in you. Lord, be merciful to me. Salvage somehow the blessings that I have looked down on, that I have despised, that I have gave myself credit and glory for. Lord, please restore me. Lift me up out of this pit. I will give up your pride, my pride, and seek your mercy rather than going down to the grave." And that sounds like an obviously good trade, doesn't it? I will give up my pride and seek your mercy rather than going down to the grave. And we're all thinking, yeah, who wouldn't take that deal, right? Like, what moron wouldn't trade their pride for some mercy if they're going to the grave, right? Like, who wouldn't do that? Right? And I think the answer is most people. Most of us have only by God's grace been brought to the point where we're ready to say, "Take my pride, please give me your mercy. I will confess my sins to my wife, to my husband, to my children." Very few in this world have the good sense to trade their pride for mercy and avoid death. I will give up my pride. I will seek your mercy rather than go to the grave. My pride has taken everything, and death will take my pride and make it all the more foolish yet. I think pride will be the baby blanket in hell. Pride will be the only thing that people in hell have to hold on to and console themselves with. But I don't think it will be soft. And I don't think it will be that comforting. But I know they won't give it up. They'll hold on to it. They'll squeeze it. They'll say it's mine. They'll say, "I did this." They'll say, "I don't deserve this." And they'll squeeze their pride. And it will be little comfort. But David says, "You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever." So this is the promise of God. No matter how far you've fallen, no matter how much your pride has lost you, if you confess it, if you acknowledge and give glory to God that he is the one who brought every good thing into your life, that you are the one who has tried to strangle them. If you confess that to the Lord, your mourning, all the mourning you can carry, all the mourning your heart and mind can handle will be turned into dancing. How many of you dance? Most people don't dance, do they? Most people dance on one of two occasions. That they're really, really, really happy or drunk. And this is too bad. This is too bad that we only ever dance whenever we're that happy. But this is the promise that you're going to be that happy. Your mourning will not just be lessened. It will not be, the edge won't be taken off of it. It's not that it will become bearable, doable, endurable. It will be turned into dancing. Your joy will be made greater. It will be sharpened and more beautiful because of the time you spent in sackcloth recognizing what your sin has lost you. You will see with more clarity the greatness of God, and your joy will be that much greater. You will dance and be glad because, like Joseph, you'll look back and say, what I intended for evil, the Lord used for good. The Lord brought about both in me and those around me good, even out of my pride and my sin. And the Lord ensures that even what you lose in your pride is not lost. But he gives back to you what you give up. The day you repent and turn, what you give up, that thing your pride had been holding on to for so long, you get back. But you don't get back the cheap, horrible thing you were trying to hold on to. You get back what your heart really longed for all along, value and dignity and purpose and intimacy with Christ, your Creator and Redeemer. And we sing because we can't keep silent. We sing because when we give up our pride, what we get back is the thing that our hearts had been longing for the whole time, and what we couldn't have in our pride. So let me ask you this. What would you lose if you recognized your pride and gave it up through repentance? What would you lose if you began recognizing and giving up all the way your pride drives you to ruin the people and things in your life? What would you lose? Probably some self-respect. Needed to die anyhow. What would you lose in your friendships, in your marriage, in your profession, if you humbled yourself and gave glory to God? I promise you, you'll only lose what you can't hold on to in heaven anyhow. And you'll gain everything you were hopelessly and wrongfully trying to attain with your pride. And you'll be given back 100-fold. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll close. Lord God, we ask this morning that you would give us glasses. Lord, give us the glasses we need to see in our hearts. Father, it is your word is simple. Our pride causes us to take worship from you, and it causes us to fail and fall and lose. Lord, it strangles the good things in our life and makes us despise them. But Father, as we can acknowledge with our minds that pride is bad, worshiping you is good, Father, seeing the way in which we carry this out in our hearts, carry this out in our relationships with friends and family. Father, our pride blinds us so much that we don't even see it. Lord, would you give us the glasses that we need and the discernment in our hearts this morning to be able to see pride where it's rooting up or where it's sprouting up and taking root. And Lord, that we would be willing to do the hard work of tearing it out. That we would be glad to turn around and walk back down the cliff and humble ourselves rather than risk the fall that we know is inevitable. And Father, when we fall, we thank you there's no bottom, but we ask that we might turn quickly in repentance, that you would give us the sense to know that we're falling and we need you. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, would you turn in your Bibles to Psalm 72? We're going to sing the first few stanzas together. And then we're going to sing the last stanza after the benediction. So Psalm 72c, let's stand together.